Every year we celebrate Christmas. But how often do we stop and think about how much everything changed because of it? Jesus came to give us the greatest gift of all, Himself. Jesus came to bring His presence to humanity.
Well, let me ask you, what is the best Christmas present that you have ever received? Maybe it was a certain game you were hoping for, a certain toy that you were really wishing to get. Maybe it was jewelry or a trip. Maybe it was something else. Whatever it is, just try to remember back. What was maybe one of the best gifts you've ever received on Christmas? And I will bet you that the things I'm about to show you is going to make it feel like, I'm not really sure if that was the best, because there are people who receive Christmas presents that you and I could never imagine receiving on Christmas Day. For example, one year Mike Tyson gifted his then wife, Robin Givens, a golden bathtub that was worth $2.3 million. Could you imagine receiving this? I mean, can you take a bath in it? Would you want to take a bath in it? I don't know. It's a ridiculous gift. How about this? In 1968, Richard Burton gave Elizabeth Taylor a ring that is worth $4.2 million in today's money. Ladies, could you imagine receiving a $4.2 million ring on Christmas? If it was my wife, I'd say, you're never leaving the house with this ring on. You can wear it all the time at home, but that's an expensive ring that cannot leave the house. But one of the most lavish Christmas gifts on record ever given to somebody was by the Russian Count Orlov to the Russian ruler Catherine the Great on Christmas Day. This diamond is a 189.62 carat diamond and is worth so much money that experts say it's impossible to actually put a valuation on it. This is a truly priceless gift. Now, here's the ironic thing about this gift. Most historians believe that Count Orlov could have never afforded to buy this for Catherine the Great. What they believe happened is that Catherine the Great used state money to buy the diamond, and then she gave it to Count Orlov, who they were in a relationship at the time, to give to her for Christmas, and he said, yes, ma'am. And then she got it on Christmas from him so that she could tell everybody, oh, well, it was a gift. And that way she could avoid some controversy that way. So that's what most historians believe happened with that diamond. But none of us could imagine receiving gifts like that on Christmas. I'm happy if I get like a $50 gift card. I'm like, wow, this $50, this person went all out. This is exciting. So we couldn't imagine receiving gifts like this. But here's the truth. Every single one of us has actually already been given a gift that far surpasses any of these gifts that we've seen here today. And that's why we're doing this series called Christmas Presents. This series is all about how the presence of God is the greatest present of all. It's a little play on words here, but God's presence is the greatest presence, or greatest present of all. And so we're doing this by looking at how the presence of God impacts our past, our present, and our future. So that's what we're looking at here. And last week, Pastor Joel kicked off the series by talking to us about how God's presence transforms our past. That if we have shame from our past, Jesus changes that. And not only that, but Jesus himself actually came from a family with a pretty messed up, complicated history. And that's how he chose to be born into humanity. Well, then on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at how Jesus' presence impacts the way that we look at the future. Our future outlook is completely different because of the presence of Jesus. And today we're going to look at how Jesus' presence impacts our present reality, how it changes our present reality. Now, you could think of this a little bit like a Christmas Carol, right? Ebenezer Scrooge, he's visited by the ghosts of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And each of these has a different lesson for him about how he needs to change his life, what that needs to look like for him. And I wonder if a lot of us need a similar journey this Christmas to be able to evaluate our past, our present, and our future in light of God's presence. And to look at what it means for him to change our present circumstances with his presence, I want to look at a scripture that's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And to me, this gives us such a good picture of how his presence impacts our lives right now. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now you might be thinking, how in the world is this a Christmas time verse? And how is this supposed to apply to my life? Well, I actually believe that this is one of the best passages in the entire Bible. And I'll tell you why. In this passage, Jesus is called our great high priest. Now, this is an important title for us to understand, but first we have to understand, who is he being compared to? Who is the high priest? What does this mean? Well, to a Jewish person back then, they would have known exactly what that meant. The high priest was a Jewish man who would have been selected for the service of making a sacrifice on behalf of the people of God. And specifically, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would actually take an offering into the Holy of Holies. This is the holiest place on earth at that time. This is where God's presence dwelt. And so they would bring that offering in there, but here's the catch. Because it's the holiest place on earth, because it's where God's presence is, the priest couldn't just waltz in there. The priest actually had to be forgiven of his own sin, had to be cleansed of his own sin before he could go in to sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. So that's what he had to do. Now, there's this kind of old legend that they used to tie a rope around the ankle of the priest in case he died in the presence of God so they could pull him out of the Holy of Holies. That's not in the Bible, and whether that's true or not, we don't really know, but here's what I can tell you. The Jews took the presence of God very, very seriously because they knew that if someone came into the presence of God with sin in their lives, they would die. Then comes along this great high priest, Jesus. And he is completely different than the order of the high priests who had come before him. So different, in fact, that I actually want to show you side by side how different Jesus is from a normal high priest. See, a normal high priest had to be cleansed of his own sin first. But Jesus, the great high priest, had no sin of his own. The normal high priest sacrificed a goat for the sins of the people. Jesus, the great high priest, sacrificed himself for the sins of the people. The normal high priest had to make sacrifices annually. This is a yearly thing. The great high priest, Jesus, only had to make a sacrifice one time for all time. And the normal high priest did not reconcile the people back to God, but Jesus reconciled the people back to God. So Jesus is completely different than the high priest. This is why we call him the great high priest, that he gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all people of all time. And not only that, but his sacrifice was effective for all of eternity. And so this is the great high priest that we worship and adore, and his name is Jesus. And he did such a good job at being a great high priest that something pretty monumental happened at the moment of his death. The moment that Jesus breathed his last breath, the Bible tells us that an earthquake was sent through Jerusalem and it made its way to the temple. And at that moment, the temple curtain that curtained off the Holy of Holies tore in two. Could you imagine being a priest on duty that day? All of a sudden, the whole thing just tears in two. Something you've never seen in your entire life, never heard anything like this before. And the thing's torn in two. This is hugely significant for understanding how Jesus is present to us right now. See, up until that time, we had to go to the temple to find the presence of God. Now the Holy Spirit is available to anybody, anywhere. Not only that, but we don't have to fear entering the presence of God. This is why Hebrews says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now you have to understand, to a Jewish person of this time period, this idea would have been so foreign to them. Because this isn't something that you did. You didn't confidently approach God's presence. Nobody was just like sprinting into the Holy of Holies. No, you had to do all sorts of stuff to make sure that you were sinless. And you also had to be a high priest. But Jesus, because of what he did, something has changed. We confidently can enter into the throne room of grace. Why is that? Well, it's not anything that we've done. It's because of what Jesus did for us, that he actually paid the debt of sin on our behalf, so that though we are sinners, that when we are in Christ, we can enter into the presence of God without sin. It's an incredible, profound truth, and it's all because of his grace. And I think sometimes we don't actually realize how truly amazing God's grace is in our lives. See, the Bible does say that all of us are sinners, that we've all broken God's laws. And so I want you to imagine that you and I, we're in a courtroom, a courtroom proceeding. We are on trial. We are on the stand. And the judge, he looks at us and he says, "You are guilty. You have to pay a debt that you cannot afford to pay, and I am going to sentence you to life in prison." Boom, pounds the gavel. We're sentenced. It's over. We're doomed. We cannot pay this debt. And then I want you to imagine that in that moment of just crushing weight, the judge takes off his judge's robe, comes down in his normal street clothes, walks up to you and says, "Here's a check for the exact amount that you owe." That's what God's grace is. Of course, God is a perfect and just and holy and righteous judge, and he has to judge the world accordingly. But he also has grace. We only need to receive it. So could you imagine witnessing this scene, and the person that is being offered the check says, "No, thanks, Judge, I'm good." Could you imagine that? "No, you know, Judge, I don't really believe in that kind of stuff, so no thanks. I'll figure it out on my own." That would be ridiculous. But not only that, but that would make the judgment feel so much more severe when that person actually has to face the consequences of their own actions, both the sin that they've committed and rejecting the grace of God. So this is like what God's grace is. That God judges the world with justice and truth, but he also gives anyone grace who will receive it. That grace has already been bought on our behalf. See, grace has nothing to do with our efforts, our talents, our abilities, our wealth, our intelligence, or even our religiosity. I like the way that Dallas Willard put it. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. You can put in the effort. It's opposed to earning. That's the difference. There's literally nothing that you can do to earn God's grace. It is a gift to be given, just like any other gift. You can't earn a gift. It's just received. And this is a hard concept, I think, sometimes for us to wrap our minds around as Americans. At least it is for me. See, growing up, I felt like I had to earn everything that I have. And God's grace has really messed up that concept for me. Recently, I was reading a book by a friend, Steve Carter. It's called The Thing Beneath the Thing. And he has this whole chapter talking about the grace of God. And there's this part that really stuck out to me. And I kind of extrapolated it and tried to condense it down so that we could just grab a hold of how incredible God's grace is for us today. So here's the way that I want to say it. Because of God's grace, you have nothing to earn, you have nothing to prove, you have nothing to hide, and you have nothing to lose. Now I'm going to leave that up there for a minute. Let this sink in. You have nothing to earn, you have nothing to prove, you have nothing to hide, and you have nothing to lose. See, this is a truth of God's grace that can actually impact and change our lives right now. See, in a world that demands that you perform, in a world that demands that you earn your way through, in a world that demands that you need to hide parts of yourself because people don't want to know that stuff, in a world that demands that you have got to hold on to everything you have because it can be taken from you, God's grace gives us the exact opposite message. See, there are days when I feel inadequate. There are these days where I feel like I've got to earn it. There are days where I see somebody who makes more money than I do, or takes better vacations than I do, or maybe they're in better shape than I am, or maybe I feel like they're a better parent or a better preacher than I am. And all of a sudden, something rises up within me where I feel the need to prove myself. Like, I can do this. There are other days where I feel the need to hide who I am or how I'm feeling because I'm afraid that if I share how I'm really doing or how I'm really feeling or what's really going on, that people might reject me. And, you know, those are narratives that have been in my life since I was a kid. But man, they still wreak havoc in my life today. And then there are days where I feel a sense of loss. And it's painful. And in those moments, I can descend into a really dark place where I start to think, well, God, do you just want to take everything from me or what? And so then I start to just hold on to what I have for dear life. And I'm holding on. But the problem is this, that when I'm holding on for dear life to what I have, I can't receive the grace of God. Because to receive the grace of God, we've got to have open hands. Only open hands can receive the grace of God. So there's this process of letting go of something so that I can receive what God is trying to do. And so this is what God's grace is for us. And this is actually exactly what Ebenezer Scrooge realized on that Christmas day when he woke up from this crazy experience he had had. Is he realized he had nothing to earn, nothing to prove, nothing to hide, and nothing to lose. All he had to do was live. And he realized the incredible gift that he had been given in this thing that we call the present. Maybe there's a reason it's called the present. Because it's a gift to live the life that God has called us to live in his grace. Scrooge was able to let go of his greed and receive an entirely new way of living. He became the most generous man in town, and not only did his life change, but many other people's lives changed as well. This is what God's grace does in our lives. See, it's when we receive the grace of God that everything can change. I don't have to go to the temple to find God because God is available to me at all times. I don't need a priest to help me connect to God because Jesus, our great high priest, has already made sure that I have access to heaven anytime I want. Heaven is open 24/7. And so I have access. And I don't have to clean myself up first. Jesus has already done that for me. It's by his work on the cross that I am made whole and righteous and pure and clean. And that's why I get to boldly enter into the throne room of God. I get to be just like a kid busting into his dad's office and jumping up on his dad's lap with no fear of what would happen to me because of what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that the grace of God is even better than that. How? Well, we're told that he understands us. Look at what it says in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. So this judge, this great high priest of ours, he actually understands what we are going through. He gets it. He knows what you're walking through. He knows what you're being tempted with. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. He knows what it's like to have family turn their backs on him. He knows what it's like to be in the pit of despair, and he knows what it's like to be tempted with something that it feels like it would be a good thing to do, but you know that it's not right. See, this is what the scripture says. It doesn't say he was tempted in some ways. It says he was tempted in every way. Every way. So that means that no matter what you are facing, he understands it. So whether you are being tempted right now with pride, lust, anger, revenge, laziness, complacency, hate, theft, lying, gossip, grabbing for power, addiction, whatever you are being tempted with, Jesus has been tempted with it too. He understands. He lived that fully human life. But the good news is he never sinned. He never gave in to the temptation. Now, why is that good news? Because if Jesus had sinned, we could have zero confidence in him as our great high priest. Because then he would be just like every other high priest that came before him, that he had to take care of his own sin first. But he didn't have to do that. He died as an innocent man in our place, and that is why he is our great high priest. We can have confidence in who he is because then he transfers that righteousness and that purity and that goodness to us, and we receive it. And so that's why we can have confidence in him as this great high priest, because he is faithful. But he also understands what we are going through. He knows what you're going through right now. He understands it right now, right as you are. And sometimes we think the exact opposite. Man, I don't think God could ever understand this. Maybe he doesn't see me. Maybe he doesn't know what I'm going through. But he does. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he understands it. He empathizes with us in our times of weakness. See, just the other day, I was feeling pretty overwhelmed with tasks and emotions and things I had to do. This was a pretty crazy week for me. Besides the messages I'm preaching today, I had two other messages I needed to preach earlier this week that kind of just came up on me, filling in for different people. And then I had the devotion that I do every Wednesday, which is a privilege that I get to do that. But, you know, that was another thing that I had to think through and make sure was ready. Not only that, but we had a couple Christmas concerts. One of my sons had his birthday this week, so we had a birthday party, which was a lot of fun. It was a really good time. And then there was all the other normal stuff of life that came up throughout the week. And so it just felt busy. It felt full. And I just felt like I kept forgetting things. I was feeling really scatterbrained. But on top of that, on Monday morning, I received a text message that said that one of my good friends, a really dear friend of mine named Gary Collins, had passed away. Now, truth is, he had been sick for quite a while, and it was time for him to go home. That doesn't make it any easier, though. It's still hard. And so I had this day this week where I was just pouring out my heart to God, and I was saying, God, this is just so difficult. I feel so overwhelmed right now, and I feel like I can't even grieve my friend right now. There's so much going on that I don't have room to grieve, and I don't know what to do with this. It's frustrating, and it hurts. God, it hurts. And I felt like in that moment, the Holy Spirit just quieted me, and he whispered, "Yeah, Ben, I know. I've been there too. I understand. I get it." And then I felt like he said, "So here's what I need you to do, Ben. I need you to let go of all of that. That anger, that frustration, that grief. Just let it go. It's okay. I'll receive it from you. And then with those open hands, I just want to lavishly pour out my grace. Would you just receive it? Would you just receive my grace with those open hands? Receive my peace. Receive my joy. Receive my love. Receive my comfort for you. Just receive it. That's all you got to do. And to know that God was with me in that moment, not just with me like he was there, but with me like he understands what I'm going through, that changes everything for me. That changed the entire situation for me. Were my circumstances different? No, actually not at all. The circumstances were still the same. This buddy of mine is someone that I can't go and give him a hug anymore. I can't meet with him for breakfast anymore. I can't call him up. I can't hear one of the same stories that he would tell over and over again. Does anyone have a friend like that? They start telling you a story and you're like, I heard this one already. They're like, I'm going to tell it anyway. All right, let's do it. My circumstances hadn't changed. Gary's still gone. What had changed was me. My perspective changed. The way I was looking at things was different because I became aware of God's presence to me in that moment. I became aware of his grace to me in that moment. And I think that this is how we become more aware of God's presence in our lives. That every time we're tempted to try to earn it, every time we're tempted to try to prove ourselves or to hide ourselves or to try to hold on to what we have, in those moments, it should be like an alarm bell going off in our spirit that we say, oh, this is a moment where I could experience the incredible, amazing grace of God. That in that moment, we could say, I think God wants to set me free here. And so I'm going to let go of what's going on here, and I'm going to receive the grace of God for myself. I think this is how we become more aware of his presence, because when we receive that grace for us, we become more aware of how present he truly is to every single one of us. This is the truth that we learn when we look at the chapter of Hebrews in chapter 4, that this is how present God is to us. That because of God's grace, you have nothing to earn, you have nothing to prove, you have nothing to hide, and you have nothing to lose. So let me ask you, where in your life are you holding on to one of these things right now? Where in your life do you got to let go? Because isn't that what repentance is? Isn't repentance just letting go of what's not good for us? So that we can receive what is, so we can receive what God has for us. That's what repentance is. So where do you need to do that in your life today? Is there a place where you've been hiding yourself and you need to just be honest with God and with others so that you can receive the healing that you need? Is there a place where you've been trying to earn it and you're realizing today that you've got nothing to earn because Jesus has already paid the price for you? Are you trying to prove yourself when Jesus is saying, I've already accepted you, just come? Or are you holding on to something for dear life that he's saying, you've just got to let go and receive the grace of God? Where do you need to do that in your own life today? See, the presence of Jesus coming down at Christmas changes everything in our present circumstances. This changes our lives right now. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to stop living as if we've got to figure this out on our own, because we don't. We have this great high priest who has made the way for us, and all we have to do is trust him. I want us to stop acting as if we've got to prove ourselves or hide ourselves or anything like that. We've got to stumble into a whole new way of living. We don't have to wait for the ghost of Christmas present to come and show us this truth, because Jesus himself has shown us this truth, and he made sure that we understood it with his word and by the Spirit. And so we don't have to wait We've got this truth right now that can change our reality. We just have to receive the grace of God. So where do you have to do that in your life right now? This is why God's presence is the greatest present that any of us will ever receive. It's the most costly, precious gift that you will ever receive in your life. More than a golden bathtub or a diamond or anything else, the presence of God is the greatest gift any of us can receive because it's the gift that changes everything. This is the faith that we hold on to. And in that passage, it says, so let us hold to the faith that we confess. So what's the faith that we confess? What I want us to do today is actually confess God's truth over our lives, to declare it over our present circumstances. So whatever that thing is that came to mind as the Holy Spirit is bringing things to mind for you, I want us to declare God's word over these circumstances in our lives, to say that we believe that God is king over our lives and that his word reigns supreme. And there's this chapter in Ephesians 2 that I think sums up everything we've been talking about today. And it gives us this place of holding on to a confession of faith. And so what I want us to do as a church family, both online and here in the room, is to just declare this truth of God's word over our lives, over our present circumstances, and just in faith believing that God is the one who can change that for us. And so if you join me, we're going to bring the words up on the screen. And if you would you join me in reading this scripture over your life today? Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Would you pray with me? Father, may we do exactly that today. That by grace through faith, may we receive the gift that you've given us in your Son. Jesus, we thank you that your presence to us, that Emmanuel, God with us, it changes our past, our present, and our future. God, we thank you that you meet us in our present circumstances and that because your presence is with us, it changes everything. Even when our circumstances don't look different, God, you change all of who we are. You change our whole situation, our standing in you, that we can come sinless into the throne room of grace and we can receive what you have for us. God, as we enter the darkest time of the year, may that light shine brightly in our lives, that you are the light that came down into the darkness, and that light still shines brightly today. God, let that truth take over in our own hearts and minds, and may you use us to bring that truth and hope into the lives of others, that your grace is what we all need in our present circumstances. So may we live by that truth. May it change the way we see ourselves, the way we see our lives, the way we see one another, in the way that we see you. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.